All right, we're discussing the apostolic fathers, and we have come to Pappus. P-A-P-I-U-S. It has been said that he is one of the most interesting, but lesser known, of the apostolic fathers. According to Irenaeus, we'll get to him in a bit, Pappus was a hearer of John and a companion of Polycarp. We're going to get to him in a minute. Eusebius mentions Irenaeus' reference to Pappus, which bears the title, An Exposition of the Oracles of the Lord. Irenaeus made mention of these as the only works written by him by saying, quote, these things are attested by Pappus, an ancient man who was a hearer of John and a companion of Polycarp in his fourth book of the five books written by him. These are the words of Irenaeus. Now that's what Eusebius said. All right. He is called, Pappus is called, the Bishop of Hierapolis, which would be more accurate to say he was an elder. Now, Hierapolis you haven't heard of, but it was 20 miles west of Colossae, 6 miles east of Laodicea, and about 100 miles east of Ephesus. In other words, it's in modern-day Turkey, in that circle of seven churches of the book of Revelation. All right, what's the date? All right, there's great disagreement over this one. Some date him late. There is an article I came across by a man named Robert W. Yarborough, who lists reasons for the late date and give evidence for an early date. And I can go into great detail about this, and I've spent a little time. Dating him is important. So is it late, meaning into the second century, or is it earlier than that? Yarborough argues that Pappus is likely to have written somewhere between 95 and 110. He says there are five clues from ancient sources external to Pappus's writings that are used to support the early date. Now, I'm going to give you a copy of all of these, and I'm not sure how much of this I want to get into, but when you get the notes, you can see I accept the early date because of this man's work. He has convinced me. And one of the main reasons is Irenaeus said Pappus was a hearer of John. Well, hello. You know, that pretty much narrows it down. Furthermore, a comparison of the writings of Pappus, Ignatius, and young Polycarp show common elements indicating that Pappus wrote at the same time as Ignatius and Polycarp, namely between 95 and 110 A.D. All right, what did he write? He wrote one of the earliest detailed commentaries on the sayings of Jesus. He is the author of five books entitled The Interpretations of the Sayings of Jesus. Unfortunately, it's disappeared except for a few fragments that are recorded in the writings of Irenaeus. So, from those little scraps, fragments, what do we know? What does he say about Scripture? What does he say about doctrine? What does he say about church polity? What does he say about church practice? You're going to get sick of hearing this, but you will learn. And one day it'll come in handy. All right. Not just on exam. What did he say about Scripture? He, in the first place, he was the author of a book called The Interpretations of the Sayings of Jesus. So that ought to tell you something. Eusebius says that the fragment that's in Eusebius says Matthew wrote his work in Hebrew and Mark was the interpreter of Peter. So Pappas mentions Matthew and Mark quotes 1 John and 1 Peter and he knew of John's gospel. Have you ever heard that Matthew wrote in Hebrew? You ever heard that? And then he wrote in Greek later? Very common. Comes from Pappas. It's where they get it. All right, so I just told you that he mentions Matthew, Mark, John, Peter, 1 John, 1 Peter. All right, so I accept the early date. Yarborough says the implications of the early date are, one, another voice, perhaps the earliest, of the early authorship and circulation of 1 John and 1 Peter. Later, that might be questioned. So we got an early witness to 1 John and 1 Peter. Two, a verification of the tradition of the aged apostle John's ministry in Asia Minor. Three, an indication of Mark's gospel comprising Peter's preaching. Have you ever heard that Mark wrote down what Peter preached? You know where that came from? Pappas. We didn't get that out of Mark. All right. All right, so that's the implications. Four, an indication that Matthew wrote a gospel in Hebrew. That is a very common statement. A lot of people will say Matthew wrote in Hebrew and then later he wrote in Greek. Pappas said that. To that list could be added that most agree that Pappas's refers to the story of the woman taken in adultery. Hello. If you read the NIV, it'll leave it out and say it's not in the best manuscripts. And what in the world are you talking about? It's talking about two manuscripts, Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, that are dated 350. And since they were a little earlier than all the other manuscripts, therefore they say these are the best. They're the earliest. That's the argument for supporting those manuscripts. That is the basis of all modern translations except the New King James Version. It's saying those two manuscripts, if it's not in them, it isn't in the Bible. But there's all kinds of indications that the stuff you lead out existed before the 350 manuscript was written. Excuse me. I tend to go with the text. And it's in the text. All right. There's a bunch of other reasons for saying that, too, by the way. What about doctrine? He believed in the second coming, the resurrection of the dead, the millennial reign of Christ after the resurrection of the dead, when the Lord will establish a personal reign on the earth. Are you premillennial? You believe the Lord's going to come back and rule on the earth for 1,000 years? You know there are people that say that's not going to happen. Yeah. They're called covenant theologians, amillennialists. Matter of fact, with one possible exception, if my memory serves me correctly, everybody who wrote up until about 250 that mentioned the kingdom said it was after Christ returns and he's going to be on the earth for 1,000 years. So all the early authors that talk about it, and they don't all do, talked about the millennium on the earth. Erdman says that it's possible because of Pappas's little interpretation of the kingdom that Eusebius called him a man of exceedingly small intelligence. Oh, what about church polity? Although he refers to elders, nothing about church polity can be concluded from anything he writes. And as far as the church service, nothing is said about the church service. All right. I think we have time for one more. And that is maybe, we're not going to make it much past that. Got to deal with Polycarp. P-O-L-Y-C-A-R-P. P-O-L-Y-C-A-R-P. 69 to 155. Now, in these others, I've given you a specific date pertaining to what they wrote. Now I'm giving you a date for his life. He was a disciple of the Apostle John. He had a pupil named Irenaeus. About 180, Irenaeus, who was a disciple of Polycarp, wrote about Polycarp. You ready? Listen to this. Polycarp was instructed by the apostles and was brought into contact with many who had seen Christ. Polycarp was bishop of Smyrna for many years. It would be more accurate to call him an elder. In 155, when Polycarp was 86 years old, he was martyred by being burned at the stake. When standing before the proconsul who called him to denounce Christ or die, Polycarp replied. Now, what I'm about to quote is one of the most famous in all church history. It's a very famous quotation. For 86 years, I have been his servant, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? End of quote. He is said to be the last survivor of those who had talked with the eyewitnesses of the Lord. The martyrdom of Polycarp was celebrated annually by the Church of Smyrna. This practice became a pattern for commemorating dead martyrs. Hello? What does the Catholic Church do? They celebrate martyrs, saints, and you say to them, where did you get that idea? Is that in the Bible? Whose death do we celebrate in the Bible? Jesus. Well, where did we get the idea that you celebrate the death of a martyr? Where did that start? 155. He died, and the people back in his home church thought that was great, and so every year on the date of his martyrdom, they had a celebration to remember him. Get my drift? Or should I say the drift away from the New Testament? Innocently. But this set the precedent. All right. Their practice became a pattern for commemorating the death of martyrs. Later, the idea arose that praying to God through the martyrs was especially effective. All right, let's talk about what he wrote. In 110, Polycarp wrote an epistle to the Philippians. One of the problems he addressed was that an elder who was apparently embezzling funds from the church. Hello, an elder embezzled money from the church in 110 A.D. There is nothing new under the sun. Is that incredible? I'm telling you, church history is fascinating. I prejudice. Let me keep rolling. One said, Polycarp wrote to the Philippians for four reasons. One, to give them moral exhortation. Two, to provide them with a celebration of Ignatius's letters, a collection, I should say, of Ignatius's letters. Three, to deal with the problem of false teaching in their midst. Four, to discuss the problem of embezzlement that had occurred. He refers to Paul at being at Philippi and writing them a letter. First Clement, acknowledged that Paul was at Corinth, and here Polycarp writes that Paul was at Philippi. All right, that's confirmation. Not that we need it. Polycarp quotes often directly and indirectly from the Old Testament and New Testament. There are about 60 quotations from the New Testament, of which 34 are from Paul's writings. To be more specific, he quotes 14 books of the New Testament, including Matthew, Luke, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Peter, and 1 John. Matter of fact, there's another author who claims that he alludes to 27 books of the New Testament. So, only, as it is said in these scriptures, be angry and do not sin, and let not the sun go down on your wrath. He quotes that in chapter 12 of this book. The word scriptures is in the plural. In other words, he is citing two passages of scripture. The first, be angry and sin not, is from Psalm 4:4. And the second, let not the sun go down on your wrath, is from Ephesians 4:26. So Polycarp is calling Ephesians scripture. Now, those who want to say we don't know about the canon until 395 need to read some of these early authors like Polycarp. Doctrine. Polycarp is biblical. He speaks of the sacred scriptures and immediately quotes Ephesians. He exhorts them to return to the word which had been handed down through us from the beginning, a statement which implies the finality of scripture. Christ is the Son of God and our everlasting high priest, who died for our sins and arose from the dead. For anyone who has not confessed the Lord Jesus has come in the flesh as an antichrist. Salvation is by faith. The Lord is coming again. Believers must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Polycarp says that if he lives worthy of him, we will reign with him. How's that? All right. What does he say about church polity? He opens with the words, Polycarp, and the presbyters with him. Another word for elders. Later he says, let the presbyters be compassionate and merciful to all, bringing back those that wander, visiting all the sick, and not neglecting the widow, the orphan, or the poor, but always providing for that which is becoming in the sight of God and man, abstaining from all wrath, respect of persons, and unjust judgment, keeping off from all covetous, not quickly crediting an evil report against anyone, nor severe in judgment, knowing that they are all under a debtor of sin. He also says, I greatly grieve for Valiant, who was once a presbytery among you, but because he so little understood the place that was given to him in the church, I exhort you, therefore, that you abstain from covetousness and that you be pure and truthful, abstaining from all forms of evil. Acknowledging that Polycarp does not specifically say that he was guilty of embezzlement, one author says he apparently absconded with church funds. He tells the church at Philippi to be subject to the presbyters and deacons as unto God and Christ. The referent indicates that the church had elders and deacons and that elders could go astray. Polycarp also makes the interesting statement, quote, "These things, brethren, I write to you concerning righteousness, not because I take them upon myself, but because you've invited me to do so." He goes on to say that neither he nor anyone like him can come up with the wisdom of the blessed and glorious Paul. The significance of these statements is that Polycarp was clearly not exercising authority over the church, nor was he claiming to be on the same level as the Apostle Paul. Write it down. Polycarp believed in elders, plural. Church polity believed in elders. All right. How about the church service? It's not mentioned in Polycarp. Except for the record of the martyrdom of Stephen in the book of Acts, there is a book called The Martyrdom of Polycarp, and it's considered one of the earliest accounts of a Christian martyrdom. Polycarp ended up being martyred in 155 A.D. All right. Did you learn anything? We're out of time, so we're going to have to pick it up next time.